It says here, let's prepare our hearts and minds to hear God's word. Let's pray together. Lord, before this world's days had begun, your word was in the beginning, and he was with you, and it was you. The mystery of that brings us to our knees. You allow us to open your word and know you better. So we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Give us hearts open to you, Spirit, so that we may seek this day to hear no more of you. For Jesus' sake, amen. Our scripture passage this morning is from Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 18. And I don't know where I'm going to read it from. I'm going to hold it closer, I guess. It can be found on the pew Bible, in the Pew Bibles on page 1520, but you will find it to be the same as the rendering on the screen. I like to read it in a different translation, but I tried to do that on 105 this morning, and I never did find those words or anything close to it. And that's the beauty of the paraphrases that make it more contemporary. This is from the New International Version. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, I've had a number of you that have mentioned a remark to me that you are so glad to be doing a series on the Apostles' Creed, and how wonderful and refreshing this is to get back to something that many of us grew up with. Maybe this was the structure of our confirmation classes around the Apostles' Creed, and be able to get back to that and learn a bit more about what the importance of the creed is in each of the teachings. I must admit, there's a certain amount of, I don't want to call it extra pressure, but when you've got a couple of retired colleagues in your congregation that you respect deeply, you want to make sure that you get the theology right, because you don't want to, you can't get the theology wrong, because you're going to get called on it pretty quick. And so there's a great amount of extra work and care that's going into this to make sure that we're covering everything. But I also can't teach an hour-long class, because you all be like, "Okay, Pastor, we're done. Can we get to this more of this tomorrow?" But I did get a comment that I thought was very enlightening, in the fact that was a suggestion of any chance that we could do the Apostles' Creed before you get into the message, so we could remember where in the Apostles' Creed you're about to teach. And I got that comment this morning. I was like, "Oh, I hadn't thought about that. So, Mike, can we throw an audible at you? Can you mind going to the end of the sermon slides when we get to the Apostles' Creed? And I'm going to start with, we're going to go ahead and say the Apostles' Creed together." So now you get to see everything I'm going to be teaching here in a second. just scroll on down. And we're going to do the Apostles' Creed first, so that we can be reminded of where we are in this, and then we'll get back to getting going in the lesson here, or in the sermon message here. So We're almost there. Yes, right here. So friends, if you wouldn't mind joining me, let's say the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Well, now you know, now you're reminded where the Apostles' Creed, and what we're going back to as Mike's trying to, poor guy is going to get reset here, is we're going to be looking this morning specifically at the portion of I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. But before we get into that, just a little bit of background and looking back at why is the purpose of the Apostles' Creed, why are we teaching this? Well, J.I. Packer, in his book, Growing in Christ, says Christianity is not instinctive to anyone, nor is it picked up casually without effort. It is a faith that has to be learned, and so some sort of systematic instruction is an essential part of the church's life. So one of the core purposes of the Apostles' Creeds was to teach those who were new to the faith the basics of Christianity, as well as to provide a guide of faith for those who are facing false teachings head on. And nowhere does that become more apparent and necessary than in the second statement we're going to look at this morning on the Apostles' Creed when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. So last week we looked at the statement, one God, which turned the worldview of many Greek, Roman, Egyptian, and Persian people on their head. That there was only one God, not many gods, and that this God actually loved them and wanted to be in a relationship with them. And that first statement about God was actually common knowledge to the Jewish people. So if they had been talking about the teachings of Christianity, when they got to the Jewish people and they were talking about one God, the Father, the Jewish people would have been nodding their heads. Absolutely, they were going to be in full agreement with that. But then when you got to the second statement in the creed, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, this is where Christianity then makes a departure from every other religion and worldview. Because it's making a claim that is neither intuitive nor easily understood without proper teaching. Thus, the reason for the Apostles' Creed was to be used as a summary statement of faith to help spur further study of the big T truth, the ultimate truth, that was through the scriptures and through proper teaching. And so the proper understanding of who Jesus Christ is and what he did and continues to do is the core of the Christian faith. And that's why this section of the creed on Jesus is much longer than the others. Now, the opening statement that we looked at is a bold claim about Jesus, but it's broken into three parts. Then after that claim comes a list of truths and proofs about Jesus' life and work, and we're going to look at those here in the coming weeks. But this morning, we're going to look at just the first three parts of the opening claim, which is Jesus Christ, so that'll be on the next slide here. Oh, one more. So the opening statement is in three parts. I believe in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at the name, Jesus Christ. The second part is God's only Son. That's going to be the true essence of who Jesus is. And the third part is going to be our Lord, which talks about his authority. So as we prepare to look at those three, we're going to look at our second scripture passage. The first one we heard in Matthew chapter 16, the proclamation that Peter made of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Now we're going to look at this word from Paul to the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Hear now the word of the Lord. Boy, my eyes are having trouble this morning too. It's got to be something in the air here, right? It's cold, and my eyes are just not totally woken up. You know what? That's much easier to read. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What's in a name? Well, when the 1960s ended, San Francisco's Haight-Ashbury district reverted back to being a high-rent area. And so many of the hippies that had been in that area during that time had to move out because they couldn't afford the cost of living. So they headed for the coastline near Santa Cruz. And they were up in the mountains there because, boy, was it cheap living there. And they had children, and they got married, not in any particular sequence. But they didn't name their children Melissa or Brent. No, the people of the mountains of Santa Cruz grew accustomed to their children's playing frisbee with Little Time Warp or Spring Fever. And eventually, Moonbeam, Earth, Love, Rainbow, Precious Promise, well, they all ended up in public school. And that's when the kindergarten teachers first met Fruit Stand. Every fall, according to tradition, the parents created name tags for their children, hung it around their necks, kissed them goodbye, and sent them off to school on a bus. And so it was for Fruit Stand. The teachers thought the boy's name was a little odd, but, you know, they made the best of it. You know, all these names are a bit unique. Would you like to play with the blocks, Fruit Stand? They offered. And later, Fruit Stand, how about a snack? He accepted hesitantly. By the end of the day, his name didn't seem much odder than Moonbeam or Sunray. At dismissal time, the teachers led the children out to the buses. Fruit Stand, do you know which bus you're on? Well, he didn't answer. But this wasn't strange, as he hadn't answered them all day. And there were a lot of children that were shy on the first day of school, especially the first day of kindergarten. Well, the teachers had instructed the parents to write the names of their children's bus stop on the reverse side of their name tag. And so the teacher simply turned over his name tag, and there neatly printed was the word Anthony. What's in a name? If someone were to ask you, who is Jesus, how would you answer them? The answer to that question can be found by simply studying his name. The name Jesus, or Yeshua, literally means God saves. And in ancient times, the people believed that a name spoke truth about your family or your character or your destiny. God saves, Yeshua, wasn't what Mary and Joseph came up with as the name, but actually the name the angel gave Mary to give this precious miracle of a boy. More on that in a couple weeks. But it literally meant that Jesus' name and his life were going to point to the truth that God saves. Jesus was a real, living, breathing human being. He was a rabbi. He was a religious teacher, not a carpenter, who traveled around Israel teaching the people of God about God the Father and performing miracles. We also know that he was taken before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor of the region in the time, and we know that he was executed on the cross. And we know this from two very different sources, many of which whose stories verbally came down from us, that were handed down from us from eyewitnesses, and then later recorded in what we have as the scriptures. But we also have this information from another source, and that source was the authorized historians of the Roman Empire, Tacitus and Josephus, who also recorded the life events of Jesus because they were recording the Roman history that was happening in that region. And so we have two different sources that collaborate, Jesus as a human being, as a teacher, as a rabbi, and then one who was brought before Pilate and then executed. So we know that this information is here. But In a nutshell, the person who was referred to us is Jesus of Nazareth. That's how he is referred to in history. His true name isn't Jesus Christ. Did you know that? In our culture, we call somebody by their first and last name. My name is Brian Creaker. We also have titles that we sometimes use. Many of you refer to me as Pastor Brian or Reverend Creaker. That's the more formal version because I'm an ordained pastor. Well, we also know that there's titles for other people. Queen Elizabeth, King Charles, President Biden, Chief Justice Roberts. There's titles that come with names and positions. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's actually a title. Jesus, as he's properly referred to, is Jesus the Christ. You get that? Jesus the Christ. But over time, the has been dropped. So if Christ is a title, what does that mean? No one else in history has that title. Christ means anointed one, Messiah. The Christ was the one whom God said was going to come and bring salvation to all people. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve, our imperfection has caused us to become separated from God the Father. Because we were imperfect and sinful, God could never reach back through and fix the broken relationship. Or I'm sorry, we could never reach back to God to fix the broken relationship. God had to reach down to come and fix it for us. God, who is perfect, was the only one who could bring salvation and restore that broken relationship. So God was going to send an anointed one, a Messiah, and that's where the title the Christ comes from. Now, the Jewish people knew that the Messiah was going to come, but they didn't know when and they didn't know who. And that's where our passage from Matthew chapter 16 comes in. When Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Because he asked them at first, who do the people say that I am? And then he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter was the one who boldly proclaimed, what? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that was Jesus' first affirmation of this truth, and it becomes the focal point of this claim. So when we say that we believe in Jesus, we're really saying we believe in Jesus the Christ, and we are literally saying that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one that was promised from God to be the Savior to the world. So that's our first piece. That's what's in a name. Now let's look at our second claim that points to Jesus' true essence in his only Son. As the name Jesus the Christ is proof of Jesus' humanity and earthly existence, his only Son is now Jesus, or the claim to Jesus' divine existence. The passage we read from Colossians 1, 15 and 16, Paul says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, things that are visible and things that are invisible. Now, throughout Jewish history, there had been prophets and kings who were chosen and anointed by God for a specific work. But those people were human, used by God to accomplish God's work. Jesus was the anointed one in human form and at the same time in divine form as the only Son of God. This means that Jesus literally shared the essence and the power of God the Father, but was not separate from God the Father. There's only one God, and Jesus points out, to see me is to see the Father. But much like water can change forms, if we take water and we put it outside, you know, especially this time of year, it's getting a little colder, it's going to do what? It's going to freeze, right? Okay, just like water can be in a form of ice, it can also change its property into the form of liquid water, and it can then change its form into vapor, right? But it's still its core property. It's still H2O. That's the molecular makeup of water. Jesus took on human form, remaining fully God, but also becoming fully human. So he wasn't 50-50, he was 100% and 100%. And he did this so that he could be the one to bridge for us salvation and restore relationship for humanity back to God. So Jesus was the one who anchored in divinity and humanity at the same time to build that bridge back. And our Colossians passage finishes with this truth. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, God's only Son. So two significant claims already. But we still have one more to look at this morning to fully realize who Jesus is. So the last one is Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord. Okay, so now we're not only just talking about who he is, but now it's become personal because we've now said that Jesus Christ is our Lord. What does that mean? Well, to be honest, this is a term that we've lost the understanding to in our culture, and thus we've lost the power of its meaning as well. To claim someone as my Lord was to make a claim of power over one's life. So if you said that this person is my Lord, it meant that that person had some sort of power or the ability to direct your will for life. Now, in the Roman world, if you were ever questioned by the authorities, you had to swear an allegiance to Caesar by saying, Caesar is Lord. To make that claim was to recognize that Caesar had power over you. If you were part of the working class and had indentured yourself to an owner, then that owner became your Lord because they were the ones who gave you all of your work and all of your life, all of your means, all of your sustenance. Okay? So to claim someone as Lord meant that they had some sort of power over you, whether it was literal power or political power or even a title. But you had a choice. If you claimed someone as Lord, then you recognized that they had power and authority over you. And if you said, that is my Lord, then you were saying, you were recognizing the authority they had in you. But the other option was is that you could resist their power. And if you did, then you had to face the consequences for not showing your allegiance. The Jewish people understood this. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, you see where this comes out. Instead of referring to God by God's given name, and we know that name as Yahweh, right? Yahweh was God's given name that he gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. But instead, the Jewish people referred to God as Adonai, or the Lord, or even Kyrios. And the Lord was used because God's name, Yahweh, was too holy for them to say out loud. And so they would say, the Lord, instead to show their respect. But have you ever noticed in your Bibles when you open it, when it's referring to the Lord, referring to God, that our Lord is shown up in all caps? Look in the last line here where it says the name of God in the Bible. See how it says the Lord and see how L-O-R-D is in all caps, but the L-O-R-D is in little smaller caps? That was their way of saying that God was Lord over everything by using all capitals. Isn't that interesting? And this was their way of saying there's only one God, there's only one Lord of our lives. The apostles are now taking that another step and saying, when Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, I and the Father are one, now we make the claim that Jesus is Lord and Jesus has the same power that Yahweh has. To claim Jesus is Lord is to say that Jesus gives us purpose and meaning in life. So when we say that Jesus Christ is our Lord, it means that that is the person that we look to and we have said, this person has authority in my life, this person gives me direction, gives me purpose, gives me meaning over any other influence in this world. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not just my Lord, our Lord. So now we've looked at all three of those claims. Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, comes full circle to bring us back to the original question. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one from God who brings salvation. He is the Son of God. He was fully human and fully divine. He is the only one who had the power to be anchored in both divinity and humanity and to bridge that broken relationship with God the Father. And he is our Lord, the one who gives us purpose in life and is the only one I could ever pledge my life and my love to. Without Jesus, I have nothing and I am nothing. My closing question for you is, who is Jesus to you? Is he your Lord as well? And so with that, we're going to close again with the Apostles' Creed. But this time, we'll do it traditionally by standing to show our allegiance and unity in faith. Will you please stand as we close with our Apostles' Creed? I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And all God's people said, amen. Friends, please be seated, and let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending into this world your Son 2,000 years ago, for the blessing that your Son has been to us and continues to be, the way that your Son continues to guide our lives, to show us what your love and your law looks like lived out plainly in the way that we live one among another, that we have learned that the priority is in relationship. The purpose of creation was in relationship. The purpose of your Son coming to this earth was in relationship. And we thank you that he has that power, if we so choose, to be the guiding light of our lives, to give us our lives, give our lives meaning and purpose, direction and hope. Lord, may your Spirit open our minds this week to even greater realization of just who is Christ, Jesus the Christ, to us in our lives, so that we can more boldly proclaim that Jesus Christ, his only Son, is our Lord. It's in your holy and most precious name we pray. Amen.